already heard in our praise and prayer time, we know this, that both death and grief are two ever-present realities in this life. It can be uncomfortable. It can be things that we don't want to think about, things that we don't want to talk about. We hate death. Just talking about it at times can be like an arrow in our heart. But we must. Most of us here are dealing with the reality of it, and it's constant. Someone close to us has died, and that grief still exists. I mean, death is such brings up such strong emotions that even prominent figures, most recently, of course, the Charlie Kirk death, you know, we can find ourselves grieving for people we've never met before. The Bible has a lot to say about death and has a lot to say about grief, and I'm not going to be able to touch on everything, but here we are in Genesis. We've been studying the man Jacob for 25 chapters. Can you believe that? Half of Genesis. And today, he will die, as I read here. And his family is going to grieve. And the nation is going to grieve. And so I pray, though, as we read this and we're taught that we're encouraged, the strength this morning that we will find is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that through these things that we're going to hear, and though death still exists for a time, we will be able to endure because of what is to come. And that we can truly mean it when we say, life is worth living because Jesus lives. If you follow along with me, I'm starting in verse 28 of Genesis 49. And it reads this. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it. For that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there for a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore the place was named Abel-Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that we have read this book, but in it we have heard your word. These are words that you have kept by your power over all these centuries so that we could read them today. Lord, I pray that each one here, that I myself will be open to your word this morning. Will you soften our hearts and open our ears? Will you cause in us a thirst for you? Will we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Lord, may I preach in truth. May we listen well for your honor and your glory. May you be pleased in this service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember back a few chapters, Jacob heard that his son Joseph was alive, and he had thought for him years that he was dead. 2 decades he had grieved the death of his son, and he suddenly heard that he was alive in Egypt and immediately didn't believe it. And so when going to Egypt, he saw him and he wrapped his arms around him and embraced him. And he said at that moment, "I am ready to die now, for I have seen my son." Well, 17 years has passed, and now it is truly time for Jacob to pass away. And he's gathered all of them. He even made Joseph promise. Actually, no, God promised him. God promised Jacob, "Joseph is going to close your eyes in death." And so what do we see here but God being faithful to his word? And so he is being gathered around by his family and the one prominent figure that's sitting right by his side is his son Joseph. And he uses this Hebrew idiom that he's going to be gathered to his people. And that, of course, is might be strange to us, but it's their way of saying that I will die. Not so much in being buried next to the family, but being brought from this life to the place of the dead where the family is. And that's an important reality for us to know. Right? This means that they're going, yes, to be together in the place of death, but as a believer, it means that he is going to be with God. In Matthew 22, Jesus says this, "And as for the resurrection of the dead," and he's asking the Sadducees this, the religious leaders, "have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." The Lord had made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had bound himself to them. And the question then remains is, was he only their God while they were alive here on earth? And the answer has to be no. He is their God forever and ever. So even as they pass away in death here, he still is their God, for they are with him. I mean, this is a reality that I think as a church we've just come to know and we agree to, but has it changed your life today? That this life isn't it. And I'm going to get into what death is, but when we are separated from this body, and praise the Lord, this body is not forever, that we are still alive, right? That we are still alive. Death can't touch the church. And so when Jacob had said back in verse 24 of chapter 49, he said, "He is the mighty one of Jacob," referring to God. Even after he died, even after he breathed his last, he is still the mighty one of Jacob. This is the refreshing truth of redemption. Because death is heavy. It's grievous as they saw it. It weighs on us continually, whether it's because others have passed or because we feel it in us. We know that death is imminent. It can be at any moment. None of us are promised tomorrow. So it weighs on us, but the refreshing truth of the Word of God says, you don't have to be afraid of that. So let's review then, where did death even come from? What is this? Back in chapter 3, we saw Adam eat from the forbidden tree in the garden. The one that God had warned him, if you eat of this, you will surely die. And I don't know how much Adam really understood what death was. He was living truly the only time in all of human history that we could say was heaven on earth. He was living with God. He dwelt in the garden with God. He saw the abundance of the glory of God. I'm convinced of this. And so he's being warned of death, but I don't know if he really knew what that meant, the severity of what that would be. And so he eats of this tree, and immediately he is removed from Eden. He's cut off from the tree of life. He's separated from God. And we read this. I'm going to skip that one. That the only thing death ever does is divide and separate. Think about that then. Because the world tries to tell you that there are times when death is good. And the Bible tells us death is never good. It's never good. It was never meant to be. This was not God's perfect plan for us. There are times when death can feel like a relief, but the fact that there was death is not good. It separates us from God. It separates us from our loved ones. It separates us from our friends. And in death, when it's our turn, it separates our spirit from our body. It divides who we are as a human being. Death is bad. So no wonder there's so much emphasis from God, who is life, that there is to be unity and reconciliation among God's people. That's the trademark of life, is bringing that which was once divided back together again. That's the work and power of redemption in Jesus Christ. That those who are once divided will one day be brought back together again. First and foremost, us with God. Jacob had a hope that's amazing when you think about Old Testament faith. I will be with those who have gone before me. Death is like chains holding us in a dark dungeon. And just outside the wall is life and peace and happiness. And struggle as we might, we can't get there. We can't do it. We're separated from God. We're separated from everything good. And at some point, if Jesus doesn't return, we too will die. And if I'm not in a covenant with God through Jesus Christ, then I will be separated from God, not just for a time, but forever and ever. That's the essence of hell. Separated from everything good. Separated from life. Separated from your Creator. From God who loves you. Cut off from the tree of life. And Jacob, it says, closed his eyes and he breathed his last. But I guarantee you, in that moment, in a realm that we can't see with these physical eyes of ours, I know the Lord was near. I know that. There's not very many instances in the Bible that gives us what happens when someone dies. But there is one, and it's startling. And I love it. I'm going to read it for you. It's found in the book of Acts. And what is happening here is that there's a man of the church named Stephen. And he's a preacher of righteousness. And those of the Judaism didn't like the church. They didn't like this Jesus message. And so they take him out to stone him to death for preaching about Jesus. And it tells us what is happening at the very last moment of his life. It says this, and now they, that's the Jews, were enraged, it says, when they heard these things. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, he was given a gift. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's startling. That's marvelous. Which tells me there are times when you feel like God is far off. If there's any moment Stephen had a temptation to think that God wasn't with him, it was, you're letting these people put me to death. That's not a good thing. Death is not a good thing. But he gets a gift, and you see, Jesus was well aware. Not just aware, but we're going to get to what. And he said, behold, he tells them what he sees. I see the heavens open. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You see, God had given Stephen a glimpse into heaven's response to his martyrdom. He was dying because of his commitment to Christ. And what we see, what he saw, Jesus was standing ready. That's marvelous. That when a Christian who believes in Jesus Christ brought near to God through the blood of the cross, when he is or she is taking their last breath, Jesus is standing ready. And so when Stephen prayed, Jesus, who he's seen, receive my spirit, meaning welcome it, you receive it, you take it. I can guess with all confidence that's exactly what Jesus did. And we find here that for God's people, those who are saved in Jesus Christ, the Lord is near to them in death. He's right there. I mean, who would be more interested in that moment than Jesus, who paid for that soul, who conquered death by his death so that he could take that person home? It says in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the big question at this moment. Listen to how Paul answers that. Because there is questions, and maybe in the church's mind, we're going through some tough stuff. I've had to leave home. I've had to leave my country. Maybe my neighbor just died for Jesus. My dad died for Jesus. I'm at risk. Like, there's a lot of bad things happening to the church right now because the world hates Jesus. So he says, who is going to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Can persecution separate you from the love of God? Can famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In today's world, can a rifle, right? As it is written, for your sake, Lord, we are being killed all day long. Sunday school class, you know that verse? We just saw it in Psalm 45 or 44. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, that's his answer, no. Short answer, no. Here's the long answer. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. They can take our lives, but they can't take us. In fact, the worst the world does to us, God says, I'm going to use it for good in you. I'm going to make you stronger through it. Listen to what he keeps saying here. For I am sure that neither death nor life. Remember what the question is? What can separate you? Remember what death does? Death only separates. Now he says, death can't do what it does. The only thing death does is separate us. Can death separate you from the love of God? Because that's what it has done. That's what it's done. Can life, can angels or rulers, can things present or things to come Is there powers or height or depth or anything else in all of creation? Can you yourself even will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? And the answer is no. No. Death separates, but now because of Jesus, death lost its power. And it can't do the only thing it can do. It can't separate us from God. Muhammad warned the Muslims that death was inevitable, that it couldn't be escaped, and thus they need to prepare for it by doing good things. And then death crushed Muhammad. The teachers of Hinduism describe death as a cycle determined by karma, and that they would all be taken by death. And they were. Buddha described death as a separation of soul and body determined by what you did, by your actions. And then Buddha went to the grave. Jesus said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And then Jesus died and went to the grave. And then he crushed it. He crushed death. It didn't keep him. It didn't beat him. When life re-entered the body of Jesus, he was resurrected fully, physically, spiritually from the grave, and death's hold on him was stripped away to where it says he will never die again because death lost. Now, as Paul boasts to us, death cannot separate you from the love of God. In fact, when death comes for you in this life, Jesus stands ready for you. Because nothing can separate you from the Lord. There's a lot that happened to Jacob in this moment. We simply read, he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. But there's a whole thing that happened that maybe we don't even know. The Lord was there, and the Lord was near, and the Lord brought him home. A man who'd been a sojourner all his life, who really didn't have a home. And in fact, when he died, he was in the foreign land of Egypt. He was finally home. In all of this doctrine and theology, it's truth, and I pray we believe it. We know this, but it doesn't mean that death doesn't still hurt. It still hurts. And grief is still real. Joseph, it says, verse 1 of chapter 50. Look at Joseph's response. He knew these things too. I believe he believed those things, that his father was in a better place, that his father had gone to be with God. And all those wonderful truths, what did he do in response? He wept on the body of his father because it hurts. Separation in this life still causes sorrow and tears. And he weeps on his father and he kisses the body of his father. And he commands the servants of physicians in all of Egypt to come and to embalm his father because it was going to be a time before he was buried. They were going to have to travel with the body. Embalming's a good idea. And so they go. A large entourage goes with them. Did you notice that? Even Egypt mourned. Joseph was a popular man in Egypt. I think most of Egypt loved Joseph. They had saved their lives. He had saved their lives. He had brought all that grain. He made the plan so that they wouldn't die in the 7 years of famine. And so having his father pass away and seeing Joseph in tears caused all of Egypt to join. And I heard it from more than one source, so I'm just going to give it to you. I don't know this to be true, but people say it is. 72 days was the mourning period for an Egyptian king. 72. And they gave Jacob 70. So you can see the honor that they held for this man. the grief and the sorrow. And that, of course, that's just a different culture. They came together. They stopped all that they did. They mourned and they wailed aloud. I mean, there was, even in those cultures, they would bring in professional mourners. it's something that's foreign to us. But they had time periods. They would mourn for a period of time because they valued life so much. The grief and the sorrow when they went into the land of Canaan, they stopped and they had another week of crying and wailing and sorrow over the death. So much so. I mean, for one thing, this entourage was probably an eye catcher. You're living in Canaan. You're going out for your average day to go, you know, check on your sheep. And here comes this entourage of Egyptian kings and an army. Immediately, you might be nervous. But they brought their army too, because going into Canaan, yeah, you're in a foreign land. You have the wealth of Egypt with you. I mean, wars could start. Battles could start. So they brought protection. But they heard such wailing and grief from these people of Egypt that they renamed the spot. This is the place where Egypt was sorrowful. And I'm gathering as I read through the scriptures that grief is the right response to death. In fact, think about it. What a terrible people we would be if we ever got to the point where we didn't mourn death. We're seeing the depravity of sin when death can be celebrated. Death requires grief. It should. It must. And I know there are people in this room who can literally feel this grief right now. They know what that feels like. And I want you to know that I say all this with great care and love. And as a church, take a moment just to say, be careful what you say to those who are grieving. We're a people who want to fix it. And as I said in the beginning, grief is uncomfortable. We don't like that. In fact, we know that if someone dies, their relatives, the ones close to them, they're never going to be the same again. There just never will be. And we don't like that. My friend's never going to be the same again because their father died or their spouse died or their child died. And that makes me uncomfortable. And that's just the sin in us. We need to be very careful on how we respond to people. You know, at least they're in a better place. That doesn't help. You'll get over it someday. That doesn't help. How careless we can be trying to throw Band-Aids on a broken heart. I read a book a long time ago, and it was called What to Say When You Don't Know What to Say. You don't have to read it. I'll tell you exactly what he says. Don't say anything. Just don't. You know what the Bible says to do? Weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. When you read the book of Job, his friends, spot on for a week. They went there, and for a full week, all they did was sit there with Job and mourn and weep with him. Perfect. Good job. You know when they started getting in trouble? They started opening their mouth. And they started to try to explain why he was going through the things. They were trying to assume what God was doing in his life. And you know what? That doesn't help. Grief hurts. And the best thing we can do is just sit with those who grieve and grieve with them. It really is. Grief is different for everybody. And for this time that we live in until Jesus returns, it's something we will have to deal with and something we have to endure. But church, we have been indwelt by the one called the Comforter. And he will help us in those times. That is God's resource to bring us comfort and enable to comfort others. So lastly, our applications for today. First, don't fear it. Don't live a life in fear of death. And you say, well, that's easier said than done. Yeah, it's true. But listen to what Hebrews chapter 2 says. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, meaning that Jesus came and became one of us, right? He was a child among us. He himself likewise partook of the same things, right? Even death, that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So he came to destroy that work and then deliver us, all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. When we think about the redemption of Jesus, we often think about the forgiveness of sins, but his redemption is whole. It's all of us, including that what we fear. And by the blood of Jesus, he now comes in and redeems us, not just from the consequences of sin, but also from the fear of what death can bring. We don't have to fear it anymore. You don't have to be afraid. For we know that if that moment comes soon for us, or if we have many years down the road, whatever it might be, that Jesus is near to those he loves. And he told you, I won't leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. And that even means in death. I think especially in death. Death doesn't have a say. When we pass away, death doesn't have a say over you, because Jesus holds the keys of death. And so for those who will go in death, that's his prerogative, that's his decision, that's his sovereignty, that's his providence. But for those he grants life to, he will. And it's up to him. I want to give you one other verse, just because there's often a question of what is heaven like right now? Because it's a temporary heaven. There is coming a new heaven and a new earth and a kingdom that will be established here. So where do saints go now? You know, where is the dead right now? And what is it like? And, you know, my answer up to this point, and I think I'll still answer it that way, I don't know for sure. But I will give you a verse that I think will help you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul has been speaking about this body versus the body that we will receive in the resurrection. He calls this one a tent. He calls that one that's coming a building. He says the tent will get buried here, but the building will be forever. And he goes, if I had a choice, I'm taking the building 100% of the time. It's eternal. It doesn't corrupt. It's not going to die. It has no sorrow. Like, I mean, I'm taking the glorified body that's coming at the resurrection every time. So that's where this context is. Then he says this, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from this body, right? He's not promoting death. He doesn't love death. That's a bad thing. But I would rather be at home with the Lord. And so whatever it is, whatever heaven is like right now, I know what it is, at home with God. So if you want to know what it is like, you have to study God. God is love. So if I'm at home with God, that means everything around me, the atmosphere, the theme is love. God is peace. So where I'm at must be peaceful. God is comfort. So wherever I'm at, I must be comforted. God is sinless. So wherever this place is, I don't have to deal with temptation anymore. I know that. God is glorious. So whatever it looks like, whatever it is, wherever it is, it's good. Because God is good. Secondly, we don't fear death, but death is still a reality and we still grieve, so do so with hope. There's two ways you can grieve over death. And Paul lays them out for us, and I'll read it in just a moment. Because I want to end with it. But we need to, as Christians, to grieve different than the world grieves. Because we have knowledge they don't have. We have understanding they don't have. We have faith they don't have. And we're in covenant with a God that they don't have. All of that changes the way we view death and the way we grieve. Not that we don't grieve. It is not more godly to not grieve. Right? So don't tell people not to grieve. We just do so in a way that honors God. So I'm going to close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It reads this. But we do not want you to be uninformed, church, brothers, sisters, about those who are asleep. That's a word for death. Those have gone before you, okay? That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. That's that confident assurance. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Why? Because they're at home with him right now. They're with him. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. This is from God. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Because salvation brings unity where death divided. It's awesome. In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so, if you want to underline this, we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with that. Let's stand and sing to the Lord together.